Would you do it? Would you do it? Imagine with me for a moment that you have a father who is a powerful king. He lived in a beautiful palace with beautiful rooms and breathtaking views and obedient servants. Living in the palace with your father, the king, you have a closer than close relationship. You share love and joy. And in this place, in this palace, is literally a place of perfection. But one day, your father, the king, comes to you and he explains something to you, and then he asks you a question. First of all, he explains and says, I have a part of my kingdom which has rebelled against me. It's a dark place. People have turned wicked. They've turned against me. And I have a question for you, he says. Will you be willing to go to that dark place and to explain to them about me and this beautiful palace and this place where they could live? If they turn away from the darkness, they can escape it. But will you go? But before you go, I have to explain something to you. Leaving this palace will be so hard because you're going to go to a dark place where you'll experience things you've never experienced before. Hatred and evil, wickedness. Will you go? When you go to this place, I have to warn you, the king tells you, that you're going to be rejected, you're going to be mocked, and you're going to be killed. Now, I'm going to bring you back to this place, but because you go, many people will believe, and they will come to this palace. So let me ask you, if that was you in that situation, would you do it? Would you do it? Will you leave all of this palace, would you leave it to go to a place like this, full of dirt and grime and crime and wickedness and darkness? Would you do it so that those who live in the garbage heap can come and live in the palace one day? And if you would do it, if we would do something like that, what would it say about us as a person if we would do something as sacrificial as that? Well, today, as we open up the Bible, we're going to learn about a person who did just such a thing. So let's go in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And today we're going to study together verses 3 through 11. We're going to read right now together verses 5 through 11. You'll find Philippians in the New Testament. If you get to the New Testament, you'll find Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then keep turning because you're going to hit Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Okay, small little books in there in the middle of the New Testament. Let's all stand together. For the sake of reading in unison, let's stand. We have the words projected on the screen, but you can keep your Bible open. And so when we go through this message, you can reference the different verses I speak of. So let's lift our voices today on Christmas Eve as a congregation. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, in being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pause for prayer. God, thank you for this scripture that describes who you are. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts, that the King Jesus would be King of our hearts today, Help us to learn more so that we can worship you and have you take greater ground in our lives for your kingdom, for your glory. Thank you for being with us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Well, in our Christmas series, we've been talking about Christmas presents, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we've talked about his wonderful presence, his amazing presence, his surprising presence, but now we're going to talk today about his glorious presence. And you might think it a bit strange that we're learning from this particular passage on a Christmas day, but part of the reason for this passage is that we would learn more of who Jesus is with precision, to know who he is, so that we will worship him more in our lives, that he'd have greater ground to take in our lives as the king, that he'd own us all rather than just a portion of us. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to talk about four realizations about the glorious presence of Jesus. Here's the first realization. The baby in the manger is the God of heaven. The baby in the manger is the God of heaven. Sounds strange to our ears, doesn't it? Well, let's look in our Bibles, verse 6 to start. The Bible begins here telling us that Jesus existed in the form of God. Now, that word existed is actually a word that has an ongoing connotation. The New International Version translates it being in very nature God. And that helps us to see that when Christ came, he is God, did not cease to be God, but he took on human flesh. God, existing in the form of God, took on human flesh. He exists in the form of God, the Bible says. Now, he's not talking about a form like this monitor here, like it has a particular shape. We would say that has a form. I'm not talking about a tangible shape. The word form means nature or character, the essence of someone. And so Jesus is God. His essence is divinity. That's who he is. This might sound strange to you. It sounds a bit strange to me, but I wrote it down to kind of grasp this concept of who Jesus is. Jesus is God with skin on. Jesus is God with skin on. Jesus Christ, we know him as Jesus of Nazareth, born at a particular day to his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, but that's not the point where he began. He is the eternal God who entered into human experience. He's the eternal Son of God. He has taken on humanity. In our series, one of the passages we covered was Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We can see Jesus' divinity and his humanity in one person, even in the Old Testament passages that we covered. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." So he'll be a human king. He'll be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecy said, and that's what came to pass. And he'll be a human. He will be a ruler. But look at this. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Huh. An eternal human? No. He's eternal God taking on humanity. So even in that passage, we see the divinity and the humanity of Jesus put into one person, coming together in one person. The scripture continues, verse 6, "He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped." If we could translate this literally, we might say, he did not hold the view, he was not of the opinion, that equality with God was to be forcibly held on to. So for just play along with me here for a moment, let's pretend this little table represents divinity, the concept of divinity. Jesus wasn't like this, "No, I'm not giving up my divine privileges. I'm keeping these. You can't rip these out of my hand." That's not what he did. He set aside his divine privileges for a time and came to the earth. That's what Jesus did. He didn't consider equality with God something to be clutched and held on to with force, but rather set aside his privileges and came to the earth. Jesus is God, but was willing to give up his rightful position and privileges as God in order to carry out the Father's salvation plan for this dark world. So the baby in the manger is the God of heaven. I wonder how many of you have seen either one of these or both of these television shows from the past. Secret Millionaire, does that ring a bell? Or Undercover Boss? Both of them have the same type of concept. Someone in a position of power comes to a lower position either in the company or out in the community and does it secretly in order then to reward people who he or she meets along the way and graciously grants them gifts. Sometimes it's a college education, sometimes it's monetary gifts, whatever it may be. Well, I remember watching one particular Secret Millionaire a few years ago, and I don't know the man's name, but he was from out near Las Vegas, and he had this beautiful mansion. I mean, it was up high and overlooked the city, and you could see the mountains in the distance, and he had an outdoor basketball court, so they showed the scene of him shooting basket on his own court. I was like, that's amazing, I want that court. He's a millionaire, but he went from that mansion outside of Las Vegas to Gary, Indiana for a week. Okay, so my wife is from Northwest Indiana, grew up about 10, 15 minutes from Gary. So we know what Gary is like. It's a difficult place. So he moves from this mansion for a week to Gary, Indiana. He lives in this little rundown apartment, a little efficiency apartment. He's given minimum wage money for the week, and he has to live off of this for the whole week. And so he's buying the cheapest food he can possibly buy, and it's not very much. And he's living in this little apartment for the week in some really difficult circumstances, like the people to whom he was ministering. He meets some people doing volunteer work throughout the week. And of course, this is all a secret. They don't know who he is. And at the end of the week, he reveals who he is, and he gives large sums of money to these community programs, which are doing a lot of good in the neighborhood. But that concept is something that they, not knowing necessarily, got from God. Leaving a position of privilege and power and coming to a place that is hard and difficult. In essence, leaving the palace and coming to the garbage dump in order to help people because they have the money to be able to do it and the position to be able to do it. It also makes me think of different movies which are built on the plot and accurately portraying how the human heart lusts for power. Can you think of some movies like that with that plot line? And once that person grabs hold of that power, they use every ounce of their power for self-advancement and personal advantage. They don't care who they step on, because that's the human way. That's the way of the sinful nature, of the selfish nature. But think of it. While we as humans are doing everything we can to climb the ladder and clamber to the top and step on people's heads so we can get there, as we're climbing up, someone is climbing down the ladder and passes us by. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're climbing up. He's coming down. He has the rights to that position, the highest position, but he's setting it aside for a time to come and serve us. He's left the palace and come to the garbage dump. It's quite unbelievable. The Bible continues in verse 7, saying he emptied himself. What did Jesus empty himself of? Well, here are a couple of key points here. Jesus did not, I'm quoting one Bible commentator, Jesus did not empty himself of the possession of divinity. He didn't set aside the fact that he was God, but he set aside the expression of the divine essence. And so you see Jesus limited in his human body, and as he goes throughout, he's hungry, he's tired, he's relying upon the Father for power in his ministry. Another said this, that he set aside the independent exercise of his authority. Jesus wasn't calling his own shots, we may say. He was under the authority of the Father. He added our humanity to his divinity. So he was at one and the same time fully God and fully man. Jesus did not change from God into man and then back to God again. He took humanity onto his divinity, always being God and then taking his humanity, our humanity upon himself. He took the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and he was exposed. Okay, this is an important point. Not that the rest of my sermon hasn't been important, but this is especially important. Like, oh, good, he'll tell me when I should listen. Jesus became exposed to the same temptations, the same injuries, and the same struggles that we all face. That's why we do not have a God who's far off, as if he's sort of on the other edge of that cliff over there. We have a God who's near. He's left the palace, come to the garbage dump, and he relates with us. He's felt everything we've felt. He's been through every struggle that we've been through, yet he had victory because he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15, if you want to read more about that. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. The baby in the manger is the God of heaven. So when Mary and Joseph, picture that moment. Maybe you've held your own child or a grandchild or a niece or nephew. Picture yourself holding that itty-bitty baby. When Mary and Joseph looked into the eyes of their son, whose eyes were they looking into? When Mary and Joseph knelt down to kiss the cheek of their son, whose cheek were they kissing? They were looking into the eyes and kissing the cheek of God. And because that's true, we are called to worship this one. He's greater than we are. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Let's go on now to the second realization, and that is that the baby in the manger is the humble servant. He's the God of heaven, but he's the humble servant. Those do not seem to go together, do they? It's quite surprising. Verse 8 tells us that he humbled himself. He became low. He didn't clutch on to his position and privilege, he became low. Let's get honest here for a moment. I'm not accusing you of dishonesty up to this point, but let's especially get honest right now. If you hold a position of authority, maybe in your school or in your job or even in your home, and it's not your job to pick up the trash, okay? Keep that in mind. It's not your job to pick up the trash. And someone comes along and tells you, go pick up that trash. Is there a twinge of pride in you that says, listen, do you know who you're talking to? It's not my job to pick up the trash. Now, you might put on, oh, sure, I'd be glad to do that. But I'm going to bet, because I've heard it inside myself, that it happens inside of you where like, that's not my job. That twinge of pride that we have, Jesus never had that. Isn't that remarkable? He's never had that. Ever. He's the eternal God, but also the humble servant. He's a God of love and mercy and compassion and grace. I mean, I doubt that any one of us, I won't throw you under the bus, but I'll doubt that any one of us would leave that palace and come to the garbage heap. But God did it. What does that say about our God and who he is? His grace, his compassion, his love, his mercy. You see, Jesus often instructs us with the words, he who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself will be humbled. Translation, if you think you're hot stuff, you're not going anywhere. I will work against you. But if you will have a proper view of yourself and who you are in the created order of things, I will see to it that you are exalted. Jesus can tell us that because he lived it out. He didn't just say it. He didn't just teach it. He lived it out. He lived it. He exemplified it. He modeled it. It just came out of him because that's who he is. He's a God of love and mercy. The Bible continues on here in verse 8 to tell us the extent of his humility. Jesus became obedient to the point of death. Now, if we were just to stop there, we would say, okay, his death is sort of the equivalent, and I don't mean any disrespect by using this example, but people who are first responders and they put their life on the line for others or perhaps those in the military. He became obedient to the point of death, and so it becomes a good example for us to follow. But the Bible continues to tell us the type of death that he died. And the people who originally read these words from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul would have been shocked at the next words after to the point of death. Even death on a cross. You see, this was originally written to people in the town of Philippi, which was a Roman colony. Romans could not be crucified. If you're a citizen of Rome, you could not be crucified, because crucifixion was such a humiliating and shameful way to be executed that Rome didn't even do it to its own people. And so when they read these words, "even death on a cross," if there was music playing in the background, you would hear, "dun, dun, dun." Like, what? Death on a cross? He was obedient to death on a cross? Only the scum of the earth get crucified. And yet, if you think of what we've learned of Jesus so far, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who being in very nature God, became low and took on humanity and suffered a death that was designed for the lowest of the low. And so, who was born into the world on the day that we call Christmas Day? The God-man. Who died on the cross for your sins and my sins? The God-man. And we ought to worship him. The baby in the manger is the humble servant. The Bible continues, and we'll learn another realization that the baby in the manger is the King of Kings. Verses 9 through 11 is this wonderful chorus of exalting who Jesus Christ is. One morning last week, by the way, I didn't tell this to you, but I started my Christmas shopping a week ago this past Friday, and I was done by Monday, so no sweat, I got it all done. And I started earlier this year, so that was pretty cool. So I went to the mall with my daughter one time this week. We didn't need to shop because I had it all done, but we just were killing some time walking around where it was warm and just something to do, and walking around the different stores, and in one particular store, my daughter was looking at some things on the shelves, and this thought occurred to me. And the thought was this: filling my life with stuff will leave me empty, but filling my life with Christ will truly fill me up. I'm not sure that's like a brand new revelation, but just in that moment, as I saw people scurrying here and there and looking at all the items that were on sale and the stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff and stuff, I just had that thought. Filling my life with all this stuff will leave me empty, but filling my life with Christ will truly fill me up. You see, I used to live that way. I used to live all for myself. I'm not saying I don't struggle with that now, but it's drastic change from how I used to live. My life used to be all about me and yada, 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 yada. But the moment I came, by God's grace, to surrender my life to Christ, there was a satisfaction, a soul-level satisfaction that has not left me to this day. An anchor for the soul, the scripture calls it. Jesus called me to himself. He said, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, it's contrary to our thinking. We think that if I can achieve my goals and my dreams, then I'll be satisfied. Don't buy into the lie, because you're not the center of the universe, and neither am I. But you know who the center of the universe is? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the baby in the manger is the King of Kings. And when I come to bow my knee to him and bow my heart to him, now I've found what life is truly all about. There is one who can lead me home. There is one who fills the void in my heart. There is one who is worth living for, not all of the tinsel and shininess of the world, be it our dreams or be it our career or be it the stuff that we can accumulate. So the Bible says, for this reason, God highly exalted him. The word highly exalted means to exalt to the highest rank and power, to raise to supreme majesty. Isn't that awesome? Supreme majesty. I love that phrase. God graciously gave him the name which is above every name. What name is that? Well, I think if you go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, not necessarily now, but you can write it down, Jesus has the name written on him, on his thigh, and on the robe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of those who are king, he's the king. Of those who are lords, he's the Lord. Every king has a king. Every lord has a lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the name given to him, which is above every other name. Think of all the famous people that have risen and fallen in this world, flash in the pan, and now they're gone. But the name of Jesus Christ continues in every nation across the world. He's the desire of nations, we sang. He's the one our hearts have longed for. He's the Savior. He's the name which is above every name. And for the purpose that at his name, every knee will bow in submission and worship. I love what verse 10 says there in your Bibles. I think this is pretty comprehensive, right? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven, oh yeah, and those who are on earth too. Oh, and those under the earth. If you said to someone said to you, hey, who did you invite to your party? I invited everybody in heaven, everybody on earth, and everybody under the earth. You're like, wow, do you have room for all those people? That's pretty comprehensive. So everyone in heaven, the saints who've gone before, the angels, everyone on earth, all of us living today, and everyone under the earth, those in hell, will bow before the Lord and proclaim him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every tongue will confess openly and publicly and plainly, will profess and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All the world, even the world that scoffed at the Father's plan, will say, I agree that Jesus Christ, your Son, is the Lord. There'll be no denying it. It'll be so obvious. Now, you might be asking, is everyone really going to bow before the Lord? Don't you know that there's atheists in this world? Don't you know that there's Muslims in this world? Don't you know that there are Buddhists and Hindus and agnostics in this world? And, you know, it might hurt their feelings if they had to bow before the Lord. Don't you know that? Yeah, the Bible's quite aware of that. God is quite aware of that. But there is one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and his name is Jesus. So you might wonder, who is everyone? Is everyone going to bow? Yes. Everyone includes, but is not limited to, Alexander the Great, John Lennon, Genghis Khan, Pope Gregory V, Margaret Thatcher, Adolf Hitler, Queen Elizabeth I and II, Muhammad of Mecca, Steve Jobs, Whitney Houston, Socrates, William Shakespeare, Billy Graham, Charles Manson, Vladimir Putin, Justin Timberlake, your mom and dad, your fifth grade teacher, your piano instructor, your mechanic, your priest, your mayor, your gymnastics coach, Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Urban Meyer, and Jim Harbaugh, you and me will all bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him to be the King of Kings. Everyone. Because He displays that he came from the palace to the garbage heap to save. And he carried out the Father's plan, even death on a cross, was raised victoriously from the dead. And he'll welcome all who trust in him home again one day. We should worship him. Today we've learned that the baby in the manger is the God of heaven. He's the humble servant. He's the King of Kings. And then this fourth realization, that the baby in the manger is my Savior and example. If you're following along in your outline, I've added the word Savior. He's my Savior and example. You see, one day all will bow. Some will bow in celebration that they're before the Lord Jesus. Others will bow in forced acknowledgement. For those who bow the knee to Jesus now and joyfully confess him as Lord, is given the gifts of forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. For those who continue to live as if they are Lord of their own life, which, by the way, you're not, will justly receive eternal separation from this God with no chance of reprieve. You will not come to the beautiful palace. You'll remain in the garbage dump. But that's not God's plan for you. And so the question comes to us, is Jesus King of my life? I didn't ask you, is Jesus King? That's not something we get to decide. He is king. But is he king of our life? And so if you're here today and it's become obvious to you that I don't know Christ, I don't know this Jesus, you speak of him so personally, how can you know him like that? Well, it comes by a step of faith. Turning from being Lord of your own life and saying, Jesus, I recognize you as Lord of life and Lord of my life. And we come to him, we trust him as the only way back to heaven. We recognize our own insufficiencies, our own rebellion against God, and we say, I believe that you died for my sins. And so I want to give you an opportunity now. If you're here today and God's been tugging on your heart that you need to receive Christ as Savior, let's all bow our heads, please. And if you need and want to receive Christ, you can pray this prayer to him in your heart. You can say, Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I've not lived my life the way you want me to. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And I get up off the throne of my life, and I allow you to take your rightful seat. I submit to you today as my king. Please lead me from this day forward. And I ask this in faith, in your name. Amen. You can look up here today. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to do something. I want you to tell the person who brought you, and then I want the two of you to come up to me out in the hallway in just a few moments and just say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I have a little booklet I'd love to give to you as a gift from the church to congratulate you on your decision and to help you start to grow in your relationship with Christ. And so that's afterwards. Okay. Now, just a little side note. The danger of always offering a prayer of salvation at the end of my sermon is that people think when I offer the prayer of salvation that my sermon is finished. It's not. Okay, so keep listening. Because we can't just say to people who don't know Christ yet, hey, you need to receive Christ, pack up our book and go home. For the believer in Christ, we would say, yeah, Jesus is king of my life, king of my salvation, but is he the king of our life on a daily basis? And you're like, oh, now you're meddling. I feel it. Do you feel it? I feel it. Is Jesus Christ the king of my life on a daily basis? How would I know if he's the king of my life on a daily basis? Well, here's a surefire way to figure that out. One easy way to tell if Jesus is king of my life on a daily basis is to ask the question, how am I treating others? Let's read together verses 3 through 5. Let's lift our voices, okay? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how we display the kingship of Jesus in our lives. How am I treating others? Because we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I as powerful as Jesus? Nah. Am I entitled to the same privileges and honors as he is? Not even close. Then why do I act as if I am? Now, the theological answer, and the answer I feel within myself, is that my selfish desires, my sinful self, loves to rise up and sit on the throne. I love to be king. And the females here love to be queen. We love to sit and say, I can't believe that you treated me like that. I can't believe that you did not meet my expectations that I had for you. I can't believe that you're speaking to me like that. Do you not know who I am? And I think that attitude is too often something that we exhibit. So this scripture tells us what we're to do. Tells us what we're not to do. We're not to treat other people with selfishness or use them. We're to look out for their interests first. And then we're told, have this attitude in an ongoing way. Continue to have this same attitude that Jesus Christ had. And then he goes on and gives the example of verses 6 through 11, which we covered in the bulk of this sermon. Have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had, where other people were more important. He was willing to leave the palace to come to the garbage dump so that those in the garbage dump can get to the palace. That's what he did. And so we have to ask questions. How are we relating to other people in the body of Christ? The people around you. How are we relating to them? Selfishness? Disunity? Demanding? And something even more pertinent is, how do we treat the people who are coming over tonight or tomorrow? Because, you know, some people find us annoying, but we find other people annoying too. So how do we, in those moments, put on love rather than selfishness? So instructed by Jesus' example, let's take off pride and let's put on humility. Let's take off entitlement and put on compassion. Let's take off avoidance. I'll say, I don't get involved in that. And put on love. When someone doesn't say thank you to us for the gift that we got them, let's not get offended. Because God sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and the lust of the world hasn't said thank you to him yet. So let's keep things in perspective. Looking out for the interest of others before our own, the way that God himself stooped down to serve a lost and rebellious people out of love and compassion. He left the palace and came to the garbage dump so that those in the garbage dump can come to the palace. Let's worship him for that.